Father in heaven, you are holy and glorious and wondrous and worthy of all of our praise. And so we're gathered tonight to that end, that we might lift up our voices, lift up our hearts, and now lift up our minds in thinking about the word that you have spoken to us. And I pray indeed that your Holy Spirit, who inspired your servant Moses over 3,000 years ago to write these words, may now come to us in this room, in this hour, and illumine these words to our hearts, to the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Hopefully, you're going to see an illustrated reading of Exodus chapter 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it. You shall make them, and they shall be borders, holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put in front of the veil that is in, put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offering or a grain offering. You shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement in its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord. When you number them, then there shall be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel, as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting. Then it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives." The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall pour water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer, It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and all the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, and they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onyx and galbanum, and sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any of it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge, and all craftsmen to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of and of the tribe of Dan. And I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table, its utensils, the pure lampstand, and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. I just want to make three points, and hopefully we'll even might have some time for discussion tonight. But we've been tracing through these details of the priests and his garment and the tabernacle and its furnitures. And what do we see from this part of the Bible this evening? Well, first of all, I thought about awe and access. You'll notice that this is a very detailed description of exactly what God wants and doesn't want in his worship. And you'll notice it's a glorious work, that many of the pieces are covered with gold, which was obviously the finest metal that they could get. The whole layout of the tabernacle, as you remember, was a series of curtains and blocking off closer and closer as the Lord is there dwelling by his Spirit in that innermost holy place. And notice even verse 9, where it says, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on this altar of incense. Or verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. Or verse 23, take the finest spices, or verse 25, a sacred anointing, or verse 29, you shall consecrate them that they shall be most holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. Verse 33, whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Verse 38, whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. The Lord, I think, in all these symbols is trying to show us that he is holy, he is awesome, that there is none like him. As Isaiah says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. There is none like God. There is none that had ever managed to pour out 10 horrendous plagues on a nation as powerful as Egypt. There was none that had ever managed to open a sea to allow his people to walk through on dry land and then to completely swamp their enemies in death. There is no one like the Lord. There was no one who could meet with them on a mountain and reveal his revelation of truth to them. So they need to remember, as we do, that he is God, and the awe that belongs to him alone. But it's also interesting that we have access to him, that that tabernacle that is so holy in all of its symbolism is right there in the middle of the camp. In fact, he specifically tells that all the various tribes are to arrange themselves all around him. He's not far from them, he's in their midst. He is, even in that way, an Emmanuel, who is God with them. And so we need to see that balance of Scripture. Even as Isaiah says, for those, thus says the Lord, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I had made, that I made. So I think tonight, even in this old covenant picture that is so far different from our relationship with Christ, we need to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just an Old Testament idea to regard God as awesome, to regard God as wondrous. I thought about the prayer that Jesus taught all of us to pray. Its first line is, "Our Father who art in heaven." And I think that balance of his awe and his intimacy, or his access, is something for us to always keep in mind. The second thing we saw in especially these creative descriptions is this form and freedom. Remember in chapter 25, where we read, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle, of all its furniture, so shall you make it." And then the writer to the Hebrews, speaking about this event, says, "For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" And so God intended that the worship that he has given to us be exactly according to his design. The tabernacle was not just to be, you know, think of something that you want to do, but it was rather to be loyally faithful to what God wants us to do. And I don't think things have changed when it comes to worship. In fact, Paul rebukes Christians in Colossae, saying that if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. In other words, people following some kind of human asceticism or regulation that God had not instituted for them, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. That is to say, if you met somebody who was an ascetic who didn't do this and didn't do that, you might say, whoa, they're so holy in all of their denials. But Paul is making the point is, well, it might look really religious, but it's not the religion that God has ordained. And that's the point when he continues, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That those three words are pretty scary. Self-made religion. And we as Christians have a lot of opportunities to do things, but one thing we are not given the opportunity to do is invent the way we want to worship God. He has given us a form in which he has called us to worship him. And that was a very particular form in the Old Covenant in terms of that tabernacle in that place with those utensils and those dresses and all the things that when we read it, we sort of say, boring. But the purpose of God giving those specific things was to show that he is a God who's serious about worship and serious about the way in which he is worshiped. Now, in the Middle Ages, the Christian church took an attitude to worship that we can do anything we want as long as there's no prescription in the Bible or no rule in the Bible against what we want to do. So we saw all kinds of things from stained glass windows to priests dressed up in all kinds of garments to incense and all very ceremonial, what you can even see today in many Orthodox or Roman Catholic churches. But in the Reformation, they came up with an idea of what is called the regulative principle. And basically what they said in worship is we can only do in worship the very things that God tells us we can do in worship. It's not just left to our own imagination of saying we'll do whatever we can dream up, but rather it's left to our own interpretation of what we see Scripture telling us to do. And you can imagine what that might be. Teaching the Word, prayer, fellowship. It's even scriptural to take an offering. We'll be doing that later. Singing songs, greeting one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another. And so the Christian church today is really guided as in by Scripture to the same way that the ancient people of God were guided in the particulars of how to worship. But having said that, you'll notice that in the description, there is also freedom. Remember, I read Exodus 31, verses 2 through 4, where he says, "See, I've called by name," those names that I really should have practiced pronouncing before I started, "and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs." So it does seem that there is some level within the bounds of God's instruction for creative expression. I don't know how wide or how free or how far that expression went, but they weren't just artistic robots that were doing exactly because it was not all clearly designed. Philip Ryken, who's got a great commentary on this book, and here's even the privilege, extra points of seeing his picture, and it says, "God's careful instructions for building the tabernacle in Exodus 31 remind us that his perfection sets the standard for whatever we create in his name. Whatever we happen to make, not only in the visual arts, but in all the arts, we should make it as well as we can, offering God our very best." And so even though the Bible does, I think, give us something of a regulative principle of what worship should and should not contain, there's still quite a lot of freedom even in the form. For example, there's no Bible verse that said Mark Blair should stand here tonight at 6 o'clock and try to get people interested in Exodus chapters 30 and 31. That was simply a choice that was made by somebody somewhere. You see, there's a lot of freedom. There wasn't a Bible verse that said our team should pick those three or four very nice songs that they picked. Nobody said that Ray should be the leader. That was simply the freedom and the joy that we have to invite Ray to come and lead the service tonight. And so there is freedom within worship, and I think we see, even in the strictness of the tabernacle, some freedom. But I think essentially we need to know that God is the one who ordains the direction of worship. Even as Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And one more thought tonight about this text that I've shared is this balance of pardon and prayer. And remember the census, that coin that was there, it was a symbolic of their ransom. They gave as a gratitude offering for the upkeep of the temple, that tabernacle coin, which later on Jesus had some things to say about, as a sign that they were a redeemed people. As it says there in verse 12, you will give it for your protection, for your ransom, for your life. And verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. In a sense, they're talking about the level ground at the cross. Whether you're rich or you're poor, you need forgiveness. You need God's grace. You need the ransom that is ours. Peter will go on to say, as if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And then we began our reading this evening with that description of that piece of furniture in the holy place called the altar of incense. Moses gave these words that you shall put it in front of the veil, that is above the ark of the testimony, right in that outer area with the lampstand and the table of showbread. There also was that ark of incense. Referring to the inner holy place, he says, the mercy seat where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it as a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You see, I think it's because of their pardon, that is, having been the redeemed people of God, that they now have a continual prayer that goes up before the Lord. That incense going up constantly before God is really symbolic, what should be, of our prayers that are constantly going up. As Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. So we should be a people who are calling upon the Lord, even as that incense is going up into his presence. Again, Ryken is helpful when he says, when we come to God through Christ, all our praises and petitions go straight to his throne of grace. Ultimately, that is what the altar of incense was intended to signify. Sadly, countless Christians neglect the privilege of prayer every day. We do not pray for God's kingdom to come, daily provisions, protection, and pardon. And in doing this, we really despise the cross of Christ, because our privilege to pray was purchased by his blood. And so when we think of that altar of incense and its continual burning of bringing that sweet aroma in the household of God back in the old covenant, it ought to remind us that we ought always to pray, that we ought always to be a pardoned people, a redeemed people, even as Israel was, who are calling endlessly and thankfully upon God by his grace. It also, I think, points forward, even as the writer to the Revelation points to the end, when he says that the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God with seven trumpets were given to them. And the angel came up and stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer and the prayers of all the saints of the golden altar before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So let me say a prayer, and we might have a little extra time for some discussion, perhaps if you have some questions or sharing about this part of Exodus. Father, we're thankful for your word, even the hard places that seem rather obscure still reveal to us your glory. They reveal to us your sovereign plan of redemption for your people. They reveal that you have not left us alone, but you have made a covenant where you are drawing us to yourself. And we see that covenant in picture with all the symbols of the old tabernacle. But we thank you that we're privileged to see the covenant face to face and the coming of your Son, our covenant keeper and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that in him we have not just a redemption from physical bondage of Egypt, but we have a redemption from sin and hell and death that has been given through his very blood. Help us, Lord, to see these pieces of furniture in their ancient message pointing to you, especially as we call upon you in prayer, as we realize that as the endless incense goes up to you, to your glory, so should our prayers be forever praising you and giving glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who gives us freedom, who allows us to worship. Help us to do so, even as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. Help us to be careful not to follow man-made religion, but to really look to Scripture for the terms of how to approach you and to follow the Scripture faithfully and carefully in our worship in these days. So we thank you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.